So this evening we look at the title, The Nature of Faith. And in order to consider that a little further, if you do have a look at page 1067, the story that we had read to us earlier plays some part in unpacking what faith is. Time and time again, in 21st century, certainly in Western culture, it becomes pretty normal to talk about my faith. Often starts with my faith, a subjective thing. So over the next few minutes, let's explore together what is faith. Before we talk about my faith, what is faith? What does faith mean? What is the object of faith? And therefore, what would it say? What would it be for me to say my faith? Now, to get this clear, here's a little overview of John's account of the life of Jesus, because if you were to go to Table Talk starting tomorrow for 3 weeks, you look at John's account of the life of Jesus, and there's a brilliant skeleton to understand it. It's very straightforward, and if you go home and read it, you'll see it. John writes 7 miraculous stories in the life of Jesus. And after the miracle, we read a narrative, a story that reflects on the miracle, a debate usually with Jesus about what he did. John calls those 7 miracles 7 signs or signposts, because as they create a debate, they point to the identity of Jesus. Who is Jesus? The debates that follow the miracles or signs point to why did he come, and they point to what does Jesus want from us? What's his identity? What's his mission? And what is his call upon us? Here we have the second of John's signs as he tells us the life of Jesus. You see in verse 54 at the end of our passage, it says that this was the second miraculous sign Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. If you do show up at Table Talk, you'll get a chance to get into the debate, to think about John's account of the life of Jesus. So worth it. But tonight's story then begins around 45, 46. Jesus has been, as you follow John's account, he's been down south in Jerusalem from Galilee, which is, of course, therefore in the north. And in 46, we read this. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, which John calls the first sign, which leads to quite a big debate about Jesus' identity, his mission, and his call. And in this story, the second sign, we find out a lot about faith. Let's have a look at it. Firstly, of 3 things, crisis faith. 46, there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. At this stage in history, Rome ran the country of Israel, as it did much of the ancient world. And there was a man called Herod, who was the king of this region of the country. He only had power because Rome gave him power. But what we have here, look closely, there's a royal official, verse 46. He'll be working for Herod. And this chap has a son who's clearly, as the story unfolds, dying. When he heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee, so he's obviously waiting for news. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? What's going on? He's back. Okay, the story is he's come back from the south. Right, at last. Time's running out. And he goes to Jesus and begs him to come to see his son, who's close to death. He's at his wit's end. It's a 20-mile journey from Cana to Capernaum. Now, this is sensational. If you watch this, to us, it's a story in John's account. This would have been absolutely sensational. an official in the royal household, an extremely powerful base, goes 20 miles to find out a humble carpenter's potential to help with his dying son. Imagine the rumor at the royal court. Well, have you heard? The story is he's waiting for Jesus to come back. I've heard Jesus is back. Whoa, look at him go. That's a good half marathon time he's made there. He's away. He's got to him. People must have watched him hurry along. And there'd have been people with him because he was a royal official. And he'd have been quite important, even if he was a minor official. And they're watching him. Where's he off? Haven't you heard the story? He's trying to get to the carpenter. He's getting to the carpenter, the one they call the Son of God. Oh, this is outrageous. He shouldn't demean himself to hang out with such a low man in culture. I mean, Jesus wasn't even educated formally. This is a sensational event, little as it seems that to us as we read it today. But here's something that might matter to us today. Anyone who's known terrible despair, anyone who's known awful pain or fear, actually, you know, don't you? You really don't care what anybody says. You just want it fixed. It's remarkable that when life throws things at us that are entirely hopeless, our eyes so quickly move away from our own importance, our own reputation, to the need to fix the terrible issue that confronts us, illness, death. This man is in despair, and he has little interest in what people say as he makes that 20-mile dash. The problem drives him to Jesus. And some may say, well, that's not a very good reason for going to Jesus Christ. That's pretty self-centered. Ladies and gentlemen, the strongest follower of Jesus in this room this evening. And if you're looking in on the Christian faith and exploring it here this evening for yourself, mark this carefully. The Lord Jesus Christ really doesn't mind where this journey starts. He just cares that you'll get going. And ladies and gentlemen, he doesn't particularly mind where you are in the journey. He just cares that this Sunday night you take another step of faith in him in the right direction. That's why we meet at church. If you're exploring Christianity, mark this clearly again. Sunday isn't just a habitual thing. Well, it can turn into it, actually. But meeting together with the Bible at the center, learning about Jesus Christ, singing words of Scripture, reflecting on him, saying our prayers, stopping in a mad world just for an hour, is so precious because it encourages those who do follow Jesus to remind themselves once again that he wants you to trust him this week, whatever became of last week. Whatever you fear next week, trust Christ, because we forget so quickly. I thought Sue captured it beautifully. We become self-sufficient so quickly. There's something about throwing off the shackles this evening and saying, I have a Savior and I shall trust him. And it may be this very evening that for you will be the first time in your life when you say, I didn't have a Savior when I walked in here tonight, but I walk out trusting Jesus Christ. I've called the first part crisis faith because the Lord Jesus really is pretty cool about you being in a crisis. It's the faith that counts. And his arms are like this. Come here. come to me. This man's crisis faith develops into a confident faith in the second of three parts of this story. In verses 48 to 50, Jesus is remarkable when you read the four accounts of his life. He's just remarkable. Look at what he actually says in 48. Don't just pass over it. If you've never read it, look closely. If you've read it many times, don't just whiz over this. This guy comes to Jesus, begs him to heal his son. Please, please, I'm desperate. My son's dying. They say that you can do amazing things. They say that you're God's son. I've heard it. Please, please help me. The least Jesus could say would be, okay, calm down. Okay, have a cup of tea. I mean, he wasn't British, but he, you know, he's like, have a cup of tea. Sit down. Look at what Jesus says. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you'll never believe. That is so abrupt, it's almost horrible. Did you see it? Quite outrageous. Where's your empathy? Give him a cuddle. I thought your arms were open wide. God, Jesus shocks people. He shocks us today. He might shock you tonight. He pushes him. Because, you see, he may not know all the details. The man says, look at 49. How dare you talk to me like that, you absolute idiot carpenter? Who on earth do you think you are talking to me? I am a royal official. You are an uneducated carpenter. Don't you even think of talking to... No. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Very remarkable conversation. You see, Jesus has an eye on the people around this man as much as the man himself. You'll read John's Gospel, a table talk perhaps, and you'll find so many incidents around these seven miracles that show, prove that God was present. The identity of Jesus is God in flesh. That's why the signs are there. When God shows up, nature is completely in his control. But in the dialogues that follow, we find fascinating discussions of faith. And in this story of faith, Jesus has an eye on the crowd around as well as the man, and he says, please, ladies and gentlemen, don't make a mistake of thinking that you should just be interested in me because it's sensational, unusual, spectacular. It's far too superficial, he says time and time again in John's account. I want to know what's behind the facade. I want to know what's behind the church going. I actually want to know what's behind the religious thing that you have going on. Again, when we heard Sue's story, I thought we heard it elegantly. Showing up to hear about Jesus, turning up at an event, going along to things, can leave you equally blind to the real Jesus. Why am I here? Why do I go to the carol service? Why do I come to an event? Do I really care about Christ and what Christ can do? And here's the question I must ask myself tonight. And perhaps I dare say, you might ask yourself, whatever your situation, many years of church or first day, what do I think of Christ? Who is he? Why did he come? What does he want? peel away the front, tear away the things in the way. That's what he's doing to this man and the people around this man. And at this point, the man comes through beautifully. Just come down before my child dies. I don't care about anything else. You are the one who can change things. Jesus replied, "You may go, 50. Your son will live." Now, you've heard the end of the story, so you won't think too hard about what happens next. But look at that line. The man took Jesus at his word, verse 50, and departed. All you can do this evening is trust the word of Jesus. Let's be really clear about this. If there is a ruler of the universe who came into this world, if he came to live the perfect life that you and I can't, if he came to die a death on a cross, a horrid, disgusting death, alienated from God, because he took your punishment and mine, that's John's story, that's what it's about. And if he smashed death, that you, through trusting in him, might live today and forever. If that's who he is, then you must take him at his word and walk out of this room tonight with your trust in Christ. He does it. He didn't know. He had no idea that Jesus could do this week. He had no idea as he sets off for 20 miles home. I've no doubt he walked home and said, "Should I have checked with him? Should I have dotted the I's and crossed the T's? Should I have pushed him on the detail? Should I say to him, will it take 24 hours? Will it happen in a week?" I've no doubt that he panicked many times on the way home. "Oh, perhaps I should have asked better. Perhaps I should have been smiling more." We'll see that once Jesus said it, it's done. The essence of faith is that we trust Jesus. In fact, in the New Testament, it says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, which apparently is the smallest seed known in that culture, if you have the tiniest faith, that's enough. Now, this gets interesting about the nature of faith. How much faith do you need, isn't it? Well, you know, I've been a Christian 6 months and I know people with massive faith. My goodness, I'll never be like her. Mine's pathetic. I don't know that I could even put any faith in Jesus. I don't know that I could do it. How much do I need to do? Many years ago, at the first dawn of winter, in cold West Wales, the pond near our house, well, it wasn't near any houses, but it wasn't too far to go for all the kids, and it was long before health and safety reigned. Health and safety was being hauled into the kitchen by your father or mother, having done something stupid and taken a silly risk. There was ice on the pond on the third day of holidays. Yes! Ice on the pond. Come on. Skating time. I mean, we didn't have skates. Yes. Okay, so we go to the pond. 4 or 5 chaps there, and we're all a little bit scared because someone's got to go first, because no one's going to tell you if the ice will hold you, right? Now, you can't be a coward, can you? You've got to lead from the front. You've got to be fearless, and you've got to act. Now, Nibs, that's not his real name, that was his nickname, Nibs, was about to outsmart me because he was braver than me, and Nibs was about to go for it. I thought, I can't go second. I flew onto the ice, jumped on, went straight through. Not deep enough to be risky, but pretty deep. Went home crying. Well, not crying in front of Nibs, obviously, but obviously, but went home. get to the house like that, people saying, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" 5 minutes, shivering. And you know how it is. My mum came to the kitchen door. I burst into tears then. Nobody saw me cry except her. Crying, sobbing. She said, "You stupid boy." Jumping into the pond for after 2 days of ice. Thanks. She loved me. 3 days later, we're back at the pond. It's been freezing for 6 days. Somebody says, "Are you going in? Are you going first?" I say, "I'd love to. I'd love it." But, I mean, they did know my mum was tough. So my mum's warned me. I had to admit it. And they said, "Phew, all right then, leave it." Anyway, Nibs shows up. I kid you not. If you ever learned to swim with those bands around your arm? Call them water wings. You blow air into them and they make you float when you go into water. What's more, he had a ring around his waist. And he had rope, which he tied to a tree. And he got to the lake and he just touched the ice like that. And he touched it a bit more. And he touched it a bit more. And he tiptoed onto the ice. And off he went. Oh, I was sick. And off we go. Everybody's on the ice. I had tons of faith in the ice. The problem was the ice didn't justify it, right? Nibs had tiny faith in the ice. But it held him up. Hold on to that for a minute. I've got a second part to it, but here's the first bit. Jesus says, not ice, but me, "Can you trust me?" He doesn't say, "Can you trust me that much?" He says, "Can you this week trust me? With your hopes, your fears, your dreams, your life, your kids, your vocation, can you trust me? Step out. Put your weight on me." This man starts that journey. He tiptoes onto Christ. See, the nature of faith is the willingness to take a step. Cut it any way you want. It's not less than intellectually coherent, the Christian faith. It never less, but it is more. It's acting on what you know to be true. And here's confirmed faith in 51 to 54. The crisis has come. The confidence grows because he steps into Christ and goes and acts. And then, while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household, 53, believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. So the story's plain. Isn't it interesting, 53, what a father does when he hears the news? He and his household believed. We don't actually hear articulated, "Oh my word, he's safe. Oh my word, he's fine." Now, no doubt the father said this. Didn't mention the mother, but no doubt the parents just cried with joy. But here, in reflection, sometime later, is what we read in John, no doubt distilled by the teaching of the people who were present at the event, the disciples, as they saw what happened on that day. Here's actually what happens. The father would tell this story, no doubt, for as long as he lived. Well, here's what it was. A boy was sick. he was dying. We'd heard that people were saying the Son of God had come, that God in human flesh, his claim was outrageous. And as we look back on it now, some years later, I mean, the guy went on to die on a cross. I mean, the Romans sanctioned his execution. He was killed. He was a young guy. As he died, he cried out, "It's finished." And the thing is, he said all the way through his life that he would die and rise again. He said he would die in our place. And no one was quite sure, but by the end of his life, and John captures the whole story, he did go to that cross, and in 3 days he was alive again. And we saw him. I mean, he was seen by many people. He was God who had become a man. Sometimes people confuse this. They say, "Tell me about the Christian Trinity." Of course, as a Muslim, this is a question that you'll have if that's your background. It really is one of the first things that ever comes up. But don't think theory here. You know, these people, these disciples, like this guy actually, would have seen a man beat death. Take death from his son, beat death in his own life, rise from the dead. And they were strict Jewish monotheists. But they watched this man and they concluded that he must be God. Only God could do this. And then they concluded, and no doubt this father concludes as life goes by, not only can only God do these things, but this man claims that he dies in your place. And if he dies in our place to take a punishment we deserve for our dismissal of the holy God of the universe, then his mission was to take the punishment we deserve at the cross. And the call of Jesus Christ this evening, as it has been for 2,000 years, is to put our faith in him. And so this man looks back and says, "Well, our lives were changed that day. Our lives were changed. We trusted Christ." And no doubt some years later, he looks back on that with joy, that they had trusted Christ. You see, this is the thing about faith. It can be tiny, really tiny. Armbands, belt, rope, touch, feel, go. But the point isn't how big or small it is. It's the object of faith that matters. If I was to say this evening, "Well, I'm so proud. I'm so proud." And if you had 5 minutes with me, you might say, "What are you so proud about?" I say, "I'm just proud." And you say, "Oh, surely you're just proud to be Welsh." "Well, yes, I am, but it's no, I'm just proud." And we could go on, and in due course you'd say, "Well, the man's crazy." If you're going to be proud, you have to be proud of something. I might have said, "I'm so in love." And he'd say, "Oh, really? Are you married?" "Yes." "Are you in love with your wife?" "Yes, I am." But that's not what I mean. I'm just in love. Really in love. Well, in due course, of course, you'd say, "In love with who? Are you mad?" If you're proud or in love, the object makes sense, right? Of the pride or the love. You can't just say, "I've got faith." "I've got faith." What have you got faith in? Nothing. Faith. And in the 21st century, we talk about faith as if faith itself is utterly independent of the object of faith, which makes it meaningless. Entirely subjective. Now put these two things together and start asking yourself this evening, what's the nature of my faith? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, this is faith. whatever brought you here, to step out and to say, with the tiniest confidence, because that's pretty much all of a start, I trust Christ. I trust Christ. And for those who took that first step so many years ago, can I encourage you this evening? Trust him continually today. Trust Christ with your life this week. Trust Christ with the things that you get wrong. Trust Christ with your hopes and dreams. I just thought it was beautiful when Sue said, I used to be jolly sensible. No, I can't say that. That doesn't sound at all right coming from me. Jolly sensible. And then she talked about creativity, didn't she? The possibilities, the chances to make a difference in the world. Put your faith in your risen Lord Jesus Christ this week. He loves you so much. Independent of your failures, independent of the mess, he loves you. Come on. That's worth coming to church to remember. But it is the great Christ who is the object of faith, not just how great your strength of faith is. So there we are. At the end of John's account, right towards the end, in chapter 20 and verse 31, he writes something beautiful. Let me read it to you. Jesus, says John, did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples. He just chose seven. There were loads of them. But they're not recorded in this book. But these, including this one, are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, faith, you may have life in his name. Ha ha. That's why he wrote the book. That's why the Gospels are written. And we mustn't be too sophisticated to step out onto Christ again, or to step out with faith in Christ's death and resurrection on our behalf for the first time tonight and start a new life with Christ. So two alternatives maybe. One table talk at the bottom of page 3. Just scribble in there. Put it in an envelope at the back, or give it to somebody with a badge to say, I'll be there. I'd like to look at John's account of these signs and discussions. But finally, I've no doubt in a number of people, in this number of people, there are women and men in the room who know that they've had a number of crises and have come close to Christ but walked away. It happens, right? No. Sue did it, didn't she? No, for a couple of years. You have to act. You have to act. You have to step on. If that's you, turn to Christ tonight. Trust him. Stop running. Face him. Turn to him. Trust him. Put your faith in Christ, not yourself, for tomorrow and for eternity. And I'm going to close with a prayer. And I'm going to pray with some space in between for those who have not ever trusted Christ, to echo my words in their own thoughts to God in prayer. At the end of the evening, I'll stand just by the door, and I've got this book, One Life, What's It All About? I'd like to give you a copy of the book. But I'd like to give you a copy of the book if you have, for the first time, turned and trusted in Christ, so that we here at All Souls can help you on your way with this journey with Jesus. So please do ask for that as you leave. if you will pray with me now. So let's perhaps close our eyes, and I'll pray ever so slowly so that you can join in your heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that your death was in my place. Thank you that you beat death on my behalf. I am sorry, Lord, for the years of refusing to turn to you. I turn to you right now. Lord Jesus Christ, I trust you by faith to be my Savior. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.